Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Tell me what's the word of word of.
I was being sarcastic, which is another big word you'll learn in school.
What's the word on the street?
This is Wretched Radio. Today's very special words. Grammatical, historical, hermeneutic. That's right. Turn to the person next to you or don't and say grammatical, historical, hermeneutic. If you are currently in a church where it is Splitsville, you're like Elvis, man, and you think there's nothing else you can do but go your separate ways, then maybe getting everybody on the same hermeneutical page might just be the solution for your Splitsville problem. I thought of this right after somebody said it to me, that this issue is perhaps so overlooked when it comes to how to guide a church into being more Bible-based. And it's so obvious, it's no wonder that I didn't think of it. But I was with this guy, Jimmy, the guy from Tennessee.
Well, I knew you were going to bring him up. You couldn't go the entire day without bringing him up.
Well, I was just with him for about 48 hours. And so kind of hard to get that.
Bless your heart.
That cologne smell off of you. Bless my heart. Actually, Tom has written a new booklet. We are not going to tell you about it yet. We will in September. We're going to be doing a brand new giveaway, and it is going to be massive if you participate in it. If you recall, Tom Hammond wrote a booklet called What Time Is Purple? 1 million copies were distributed. That's staggering. We gave them to you and you gave them away a million times. Now, I know that's nothing compared to our federal deficit, but that's a lot of gospel booklets getting distributed. And Tom wrote a new one. Not going to tell you what it is because it's actually, come to think of it, I think it just got delivered to our warehouse like an hour ago. Starting in September, we'll be letting you know all about Solving the God Puzzle, but I'm not going to tell you that's the name, by one Tom Hammond, addressing the issue of agnosticism. It's good for anybody to distribute on a campus because agnosticism, it's growing. It's okay, not as fast as socialism, but it is growing fast. And this booklet tackles it and gives a great gospel presentation. More on that in September, and I'm with Tom, and we're talking about the local church. When you've got people who are vying, we should be this kind of church. No, we should be that kind of church. Where do you find a coin flip? Well, if you're in a denomination and there's somebody who has authority over you, you could petition them. I have to confess, one of the things that I admire about my Presbyterian brothers and sisters is they've got that. Okay, I think you've got too much of it, but nevertheless, I'm really, really glad that you have hierarchical structures, that there are levels of authority to keep churches from going wonky. If you don't have that, then maybe introducing the idea of a consistent hermeneutic is going to get you there. And Tom Hammond, of all people, said it, and I was like, boing, didn't want a V8. I just, like, that's... Yes, of course, because if you look at church history, most, not all, but most of the time since the Protestant Reformation, I don't think you could make the case prior to the Protestant Reformation, because for the most part, people agreed on their hermeneutic. Now, unfortunately, it wasn't a good one, but even so, after the Protestant Reformation, a lot more hermeneutical methods were kicked into gear. Prior to the Protestant Reformation, if and you recall, I think this is maybe not the most robust understanding, a rabbinical hermeneutic. How did the rabbis interpret the Bible? Well, unfortunately, some of them got a little mystical, even in the time of Jesus. But they really read it through a hermeneutic of, it says it, that's it. and it applies literally. They missed, for instance, the purpose of the Mosaic Law. They would overdo all kinds of teachings and come up with all kinds of bad theology. Consider Korban, and I'm not talking about the guy on L.A. Lawyers. He's doing Christian movies these days. Corbin Burnson.
Huh.
He's in the Bible, you know.
Really?
No, he is. The Pharisees were bellyaching to Jesus again, and he informed them, you are overlooking the law that says that you should honor your father and mother, but you come up with this religious gizmo called Korban, where you take all of your funds and you set them aside for, you know, religious work, so you don't have to spend that money on mom and dad. That's interesting, isn't it? So not only is Corbin Burnson in the Bible, but Jesus is also affirming what Paul told Timothy. We need to be taking care of our parents. We have a duty and an obligation to them. How you do that is going to be between you and your conscience and God. But to just relegate them to not being concerned about them because you don't think you need to, not only did Paul, but Jesus, I think, infers pretty clearly we owe it to our folks to take care of them. Once we get to the time of the church being launched, so you had a mingling of hyper-literal and Pharisaical, so you had the Pharisees battling the Sadducees, which books were inspired, what about the resurrection? You had zealot interpretations of the Bible, but then you get into the first century, which is much more of our interest. And when it comes to hermeneutics, what was it? Overall, you would have to say, rightly understood, it was Christological. They recognize, hey, this whole shebang is about Jesus. And that is what the Bible should be about. The problem with that is they put the pedal to the Christological metal and they went way too far, finding Jesus anywhere and everywhere. And every single verse in the Bible, we know that every verse in the Bible points to Jesus, plays a role in leading us to him. But not every Bible verse is about Jesus. But they would find a way to smash him into virtually any text. But then we had a new hermeneutic introduced. It's an allegorical approach, and there were two different schools on this, but basically they would find a story in the Bible and say, this means that. So, for instance, Eve is a picture of Mary. It's an allegorical approach where there's hidden meanings. Now, some people have gotten into equidistant lettering systems from that or gematria from that, where they try to find hidden numerical codes inside of the Bible and how far apart each word is based on a numerical formula. That's not the way to interpret the Bible, but that allegorical approach became very popular all throughout the Middle Ages until the Reformers started going, that ain't no way to read the Bible, Helen Reddy. You need to read it with its clear intention of what the author intended to communicate. Understanding things like setting and history and context and the analogy of Scripture. In other words, a grammatical historical hermeneutic. Perhaps not defined with those words, but aiming in that direction. And the Protestant church since then has increasingly become a grammatical historical interpreter, except all of the wonky hermeneutics that have been introduced. You still have an allegorical approach. You have a trajectory hermeneutic. What's a trajectory hermeneutic? Well, you see, God was getting more sophisticated and he was advancing in his teaching. And so in the Old Testament, treatment of women, But we see in the New Testament, hey, Jesus has women follow. Hey, Jesus has women who are eyewitnesses to the resurrection. See, women should be pastors because that's the trajectory that God was on. You know, unfortunately, the New Testament stopped because it really isn't good for all of life and godliness. And if God had just continued writing, that's what he'd be teaching. And that got introduced into Protestant liberal thinking. So did the anagogical approach, not to be confused with the allegorical. This is the interpretation where we spiritualize everything in a mystical afterlife kind of way. So you think that that verse has an earthly meaning? No, it doesn't. It actually has a heavenly understanding. So, for instance, when God said, "Let there be light," it wasn't God speaking light into existence. No, that's a picture of Jesus leading the church into glory. Okay. You got a church who's think or people who are thinking like that, or they've got a trajectory hermeneutic or an allegorical hermeneutic or a poorly designed Christological hermeneutic, and you're going to have divisions. This is why we see people coming up with different understandings of the Bible regularly, not exclusively, but regularly. And that is why if you can get everybody onto the same hermeneutical page where we're going to read, this is what the grammar is, this is what the literature, the genre of literature demands, this is what the author was trying to say. We need to understand history and context and economic systems as much as the original audience would have known. We try to understand so that we receive what the author intended and not what we feel like it says. So if your church kind of wandering, I could throw in a plug for Herman Hu, available at wretched.org, that talks about grammatical historical hermeneutics. But maybe, just maybe, if your church is struggling, rather than fighting the continued battles because you've got a different hermeneutic and you're coming up with a different understanding, how's about debating how we should read the Bible? It might help. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for tuning in to Wretched Radio today. We definitely appreciate you, and we don't take for granted the time you spend listening to us each and every day. We know you have choices, so we do want to thank you for listening, and we want to also thank you for the success of Road Trip to Truth. Currently, you're able to purchase and enjoy season one of the program, where subjects like the supposed errors in the Bible, the only way to heaven, and the existence of evil in the world, and much more are all covered and dealt with. And coming this fall, season two. And right now, season three is currently in production. We are committed to reaching your kids and your grandkids with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that now you can purchase the Road Trip to Truth study guide and also a homeschool curriculum. It's all available to you right now at wretched.org or roadtriptotruth.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Be careful. Be very, very careful, my cold-hearted conservative friend, because this just might melt your heart. If you are a supporter of preborn.org/wretched, providing ultrasounds, ultrasound machines, and sonograms, careful, this might just melt your heart.
That sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to Mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
You're giving love when you support Preborn, because a mommy sees a baby in the womb courtesy of an ultrasound machine and 80% of the time keeps the baby. $28 an ultrasound, or perhaps you might be of the means to provide an actual ultrasound machine if you can. Oh, they need them, and they'll put them to work, and it'll show some love. Preborn.org/wretched.
Did you realize that everything seems to have its own day to celebrate it? August, in particular, has National Creamsicle Day, National Relaxation Day, and let's not forget about the month-long celebrations for National Catfish Month, National Goat Cheese Month, and the one I just deemed most important above all, International Gospel Partners Month. That's right. Celebrate with us, because while I'm obviously joking about International Gospel Partners Month, I am not joking about our reliance on you. Wretched relies on the kindness and generosity of our gospel partners to reach millions all over the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thanks to you, Wretched Radio is among the top 5% of all podcasts across all platforms. Without you, that's not possible. So would you please prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner today? And what better time to do it than right now during International Gospel Partners Month? Just visit wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to the number 44321.
Books of the Bible. 2 Samuel tells about King David's reign over Israel. Even though David was a man after God's heart, he still gave in to temptation and suffered bitter consequences. Yet David repented of his sin and was forgiven by God. Remember, there is only one perfect and faultless King, Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yes. Yes, I am ashamed in advance. This is Wretched Radio. Please know, long before we get to what could go down in the radio history books as the worst segue ever, I know what it is. I wrote it myself, and I'm ashamed of it. Please know, that's how I feel long before we arrive at today's word, which is interpretation. How do we read the Bible? How do we interpret the scriptures? I would suggest, no, I would proclaim that the grammatical, historical, biblical hermeneutic is the way to rightly understand the Word of God. And when we do not share the same hermeneutic, we're going to come up with Wonkyville. That's what's going to, it's, and it could be going on in your church or denomination. How are we reading this book here? Do we have a high view of the Word of God? Thanks to liberalism, which made its way into the church, 400 years ago it began, 500 years ago perhaps, maybe even 600 years ago, give or take. Wow, time is flying, isn't it? And we thought that we'd never party like it's 1999, and all of a sudden it's 2021, time is flying. Centuries ago, liberals started to take a lower view of the Bible. Well, let's not get carried away with the supernatural. Let's not allow those things in. And furthermore, this whole idea of the Son of God dying for sins, let's rethink that. And the church changed. Now, they had bad hermeneutics, but at least they had a high view of the Bible. Today, we have both bad hermeneutics and a bad view of the Bible. And so it is today. We actually see an example of a bad hermeneutic. Headline: Africa. Now, please note, we check this out to the best of our knowledge. This story is checking out. A lot of media outlets reporting it. Let's hope that it's a spoof, but I don't think it's a spoof. Let me make the case. How many stories have you heard out of Africa of pastors doing zany things? You know, like setting their congregants on fire. You know, like having them go out into the grass to eat it like sheep. There's other instances from this particular news source. Bombastic stunts by dubious religious leaders are not unheard of in Africa. Pastors who claim to have God's phone number, or that could heal people by spraying bug spray in their face. It's both funny and not. And there was even one staged elaborate resurrection that turned out to be fake. You don't say. And on the stories go out of a country that is needing better Christian teaching and a correct hermeneutic. Why? Headline: African pastor dies while trying to emulate Jesus' three-day resurrection. This is tragic. And the details are going to make you squirm. Apparently, the pastor, although there was one news outlet that said it was a parishioner and the pastor and two other members did this, nevertheless, we'll just stick with the pastor, was found dead after asking to be buried alive in the ground so he could come back to life in 3 days' time. You know, like Jesus. He somehow got three members of his church to assist him by digging a shallow grave, tying up his hands, and burying him alive. Whew. I'm hoping this story is fake. I fear it's not. Why? Because they were not understanding the Bible with a correct interpretive process. Trying to explain his decision to his flock, the young pastor, 22 years old, I think he was married to boot, who was also a practitioner of traditional medicine, quoted scripture saying, here's where he comes up with it, that on the eve of his murder by Roman soldiers, Jesus' words to his disciples, "Do this in memory of me," referred to resurrection and not just imbibing wine and eating unleavened bread. That's tragic. We need to understand interpretively, with a correct grammatical historical interpretation, what was Jesus saying there? Did he include, it's okay if you die because you're going to be raised from the dead in 3 days just like I was? No. How do I know? The context. 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 He was doing something very specific. He was talking about his sacrifice of his body for the forgiveness of sins. I don't think the resurrection was in view at that conversation. So you got to go look elsewhere to bring that in, to use it miserably, to ultimately die. Now, sadly, if this story is true, this is the expense of a bad hermeneutic. And we see other collateral damage from it constantly. Perhaps in your church, you're arguing over issues. What about the role of women? What about deaconess versus deacons? Is 1 Timothy 3 giving us permission for? I think that if you would take the time to get everybody on the same page hermeneutically before you continue the debates over interpretations, debate the interpretive process. What is the method that we're going to use at this church? And I would even encourage you, dear pastor, that when you preach sometimes that you remind your folks, this is how I'm reading the Bible. I'm not reading it allegorically. I'm not reading it with a liberal, non-supernatural hermeneutic. I'm reading this grammatically and historically. This is what it says. This is what it means. And we would get ourselves out of a whole lot of hot water together, wouldn't we? For instance, I'm reading through the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus is instructing his disciples to go out and they are going to preach the gospel and they are going to do signs and wonders and they are going to stay in towns at the hospitality of strangers. But if that stranger turns a little sour on them, you can leave and ultimately leave the town and knock the dust off of your sandals, indicating you've blown it. I'm not coming back. And some people would read that section of scripture and say, well, see, we get to do signs and wonders too. But it's interesting that the text specifically, obviously, is talking to the disciples at that time in that setting. And there were a bunch of other rules which would indicate if those promises to those disciples were for all times, then you and I should be missionaries who wear sandals and never stay in a hotel. And carry a weapon. That would be applying all of it, but we don't. Instead, they pull out the signs and wonders promised to the disciples and say, that's for all time. Where does this disagreement come from? You just go ahead. Where's Waldo? You just trace it back. You're hermeneutic. That's what will clear up a whole lot of these messes. And speaking... I'm actually really ashamed of this. And speaking of interpretations, how's about this headline? 1,000-year-old remains in Finland may be non-binary Iron Age leader. What does that have to do with interpretation? That's right. It has everything to do with the worst segue in the world and that they are interpreting bones. They're interpreting a burial site and they're concluding, we think this fellow is non-binary. Modern analysis of a 1,000-year-old grave, analysis meaning interpretation, they dig this up and they interpret in Finland challenges long-held beliefs about gender roles in ancient societies and may suggest non-binary people were not accepted but respected members of their communities. Not only accepted, but respected. Is that wrong? Researchers say, according to a peer-reviewed study. Oh, it must be scientific then. European Journal of Archaeology, DNA analysis of remains in a late Iron Age grave in Suntaka Vesitaran, southern Finland, may have belonged to a high status, may have belonged, do you hear the language of non-specificity? May have belonged to a high status non-binary person. The grave contained jewelry in the form of oval brooches, as well as fragments of woolen clothing, suggesting the dead person was dressed in a typical feminine costume of the area. Well, okay. Or maybe it wasn't. And maybe he had brooches because that's what his wife gave him at the burial site and put on him. I don't know. Neither do these people, because we cannot go back and interpret dead stuff. All we can conclude is that it died. Not that he was non-binary. The Guardian is reporting this story. The high-status burial led them to conclude the person may have identified as outside the traditional gender divisions. This is scientism run amok to promote a worldview. Wokeism is everywhere. The overall context of the grave indicates that it was a respected person whose gender identity may well have been non-binary, challenging the idea that, quote, in the ultra-masculine environment of early medieval Scandinavia, men with feminine social roles and men dressing in feminine clothes were disrespected and considered shameful. Because that's what they said and they wrote it. But now we find one dead body to flip gender roles. Why does such lunacy persist in scientism? One word, shamefully, interpretation. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, one of the men who orchestrated the 2017 bombing of the Islamic Center in Bloomington, Minnesota, has asked for leniency from the judge. Michael Harry, who is now known as Emily Claire Harry, has asked the judge to legally acknowledge his transgender identity. Harry says the combination of gender dysphoria and right-wing misinformation fueled his inner conflict during the time that he was convicted of bombing the Islamic Center. Harry once led the White Rabbit terrorist group and now is asking the judge for the mandatory minimum 35-year sentence rather than life behind bars. He also has requested an amended prison placement based on his newfound identity, which likely means that he wants to be placed in a women's prison facility. Oh, brother. And if you thought it couldn't get weirder than that, you must not listen every day, because all you have to do is hang on just a few minutes longer, because surely there is something just as weird always around the corner. Like this next story from this I don't even know if I should call her brilliant in a sarcastic type of way, but this young lady has espoused that air conditioning and skyscrapers are rooted in white supremacy. And for the sake of transparency, I was going to play the video of her explaining her position on air conditioning and skyscrapers being rooted in white supremacy, but it makes no sense. Basically, she says that if we wouldn't have designed this amazing technology that keeps us cool while working in these tall buildings, then we could still be living in mud huts, which are cooled by streams. Natural air conditioning. Because man-made air conditioning is racist. A pastor's wife is still bedridden after Hindus broke her leg in an attack on their church last month in northern India. Carrying swords and wooden rods, the assailants also slashed the head of a church member in the attack on Christians gathered for a meal. The attack, which took place on July 12th, saw 15 men also vandalize a security camera and destroy the church gate and other property, causing damages of about 30,000 rupees, or roughly $400. While area Hindus have long opposed and harassed the Christians, this particular attack followed a confrontation on the 4th of July over clogged rainwater. India is ranked 10th on the Open Doors 2021 World Watch list of the countries where it is most difficult to be a Christian, just as it was in 2020. The country was 31st in 2013, but its position worsened after a change in leadership. And as we tell you daily here at Wretched, please make sure that you are praying for all of our brothers and sisters abroad. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Bread of Life. Just as God gave life to his people in the desert by providing manna, so Jesus gives life to his people through his body broken on the cross, which we remember in the breaking of the bread in communion. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, you are in very bad hands. This is Wretched Radio. Right before the microphone turned on, I was scrambling to remember the word that is used to describe when two words are smashed together. Jimmy, you offered the word
contraction.
Exactly the correct word.
That's right.
Take we and our and we're. It's a contraction. And then you offered.
Have you not heard the song?
Scratching my head, I said, do you mean the PBS song Conjunction Junction? What's your function?
Contraction traction.
So here's what you got. I don't know what a contraction is, and Jimmy doesn't know what a conjunction is. That is why you're in very bad hands here on Wretched Radio. Here are three, technically four, thanks to the conjunction, we're. Now we're talking. That's Jimmy, this is, it's about time. I don't mind telling you, look, I think Owen Strand is a really, really good speaker. He did an excellent job in Wretched Worldview. It is our new resource available at wretched.org. But now this guy, now we're talking. This is some good preaching right here from this fellow.
Our subject in this Wretched Worldview lesson is evangelicals and Catholics together. Consider Jesus' righteous indignation. When did it flare? It flared over theology and against those who are misleading people, making them twice the sons of hell that they were. It is right for us, like Jesus, to actually have some righteous indignation for false systems.
May I ask you a question before I interrupt this brilliant speaker? Do you ever get a little fire in your belly when you drive by a church, you know the denomination and it's wonky? Or maybe you just, well, you know, there could be some believers in there. When there certainly could be some believers in there. Don't think they'll stay for long. But shouldn't we have a little rah to us? Something that goes, hey, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are misleading people in a work righteous system. Mormons are super nice people. But shouldn't we have a little bit of a hey, what you're teaching is a yoke. And a burden. And it's a misrepresentation of who Jesus Christ is. Gotta tell you, I had that smoldering fire. Actually, I would tell you, it was actually burning pretty brightly. And then I went to Europe with Ray Comfort, Living Waters, to film season something of Way of the Master TV. And I went to the Reformation sites. And I saw the place where people were set on fire over theology, where people had their heads blown off, literally, because of theology. I saw the prison cells where they languished in a cell that had latrine water running on the walls because of theology. And that was like the bellows that just caused me to go, bad systems are, you know, bad. Shouldn't we have a little bit of that fire inside of us? Back to our really articulate speaker.
These days, we Protestants have lost some of that fire. For the first time in our 500-year history, there's an increasing number of people who are trying to join evangelicals together. And if I haven't tipped my hand yet, I will with this illustration. What's been happening between Protestants and Catholics, I see it as two trees and on the side of a riverbank, and each side is trying to bend their tree really, really far, straining definitions and theology so that they finally touch in the middle so they can say, oh, look, we're the same and we can be together. Clearly, they're not. And while we do share some similarities with Roman Catholics, we are Protestants. We are different, and we should not be together. Do I have any pre-understandings? I clearly do. Remember, we have to lose them. For the sake of this exercise and lesson, I'm going to lose, as best I can, my pre-understandings, and I invite you to do the same so that we can be biblical thinkers. Let's see what some of our pre-understandings might be. Despite differences, there's a common mission shared between the two. Don't you want to see unity? Third, you might be thinking, if the Catholic Church is false, then there was no church for 1,000 years. You know a Catholic who is saved, you think? Therefore, the Catholic system is okay. Lose it. Lose all of your pre-understandings. And let's jump in specifically and explicitly in this case to see what the Bible says. There's So many verses. We'll tackle just a few. John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is truth. Truth is kind of important to God. He doesn't define truth. He doesn't go seeking for truth. He actually is truth. He's the source of truth. And when he wants us to be truth seekers, he doesn't want us to overlook stuff. He wants us to be unified in truth, because if there's no truth, there's no actual unity. Another verse would be 2 Corinthians 6. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 11. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Paul, being really sarcastic in this context, he's telling the Corinthians, whoa, 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 whoa. We don't believe and partner with every truth, every story, every theology, or everybody who has a mere Christianity, or, hey, they believe in Jesus, so that's enough. It's not enough. There's more to creedal Christianity than just believing in Jesus. There's the doctrine of justification. That's monstrously big, the difference between imputation and infusion. These are the hinges on which Christianity swings, and the Roman Catholic hinges, they're busted. 2 Peter 2, false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. We could go on and on and on with the warnings about false teachers. 2 Peter, dedicated to this subject, the entire book of Jude, talking about false teachings and false teachers. This is not something to trifle with. We don't become passive in this. I know it sounds really mean. We don't want to sound mean, but it's mean to promote false teaching.
In other words, Jesus didn't whisper about false teachers. He spoke loudly. And so does the entire New Testament, with the exception of one New Testament book addressing the subject of false teachers.
The difference is heaven or hell. There's more explicit verses. 1 John 4, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. 2 Timothy, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. We are to mark those which cause division and partner with them. I'm sorry, that is not correct. Mark those which cause division and avoid them. Could we do more explicit verses? We could. Let's just take a look at a couple of implicit verses. Are you grabbing a pencil?
I'm grabbing a pencil because, I don't know, pencils are here. And your point on another Jesus a minute ago stirred my thinking. It's like everybody thinks that there is one Jesus and everybody has that same doctrine of Jesus. In reality, the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthians, let me do this precisely here with the pencils. There are lots of doctrines of Jesus. They're not all created equal. So just because somebody says, oh, you love Jesus,
right,
I love Jesus, doesn't mean you believe in the same Jesus.
Well, and I love the gospel. Doesn't mean you understand the same gospel. These days, words need defining. When you consider church history, what were the early skirmishes about? Christology and soteriology, understanding Jesus rightly, major. And if you consider the Athanasian Creed, for instance, the doctrine of Jesus being fully God, fully man, neither mixed, not intertwined, but not like a demigod or a superman. No, fully God, fully man. If you don't have that right, you're damned.
Right.
Okay, whoa.
Yes.
And that is what the early church wrestled with, because they understood all of these explicit verses. And
hold on, speaker boy. That it too is a big trend that Owen brought up. And that is just the dumbing down of an understanding of Jesus. Oh, you believe in peace? Jesus believed in peace, so you must believe in Jesus. We can go to church together and have communion. No, you can't. We are not mere Christians. We are not boiled down Christians. We're robust theological Christians who are willing to contend for the faith. Why? Because eternity is at stake. And the trend that began probably in the 60s is still alive today. It is evangelicals and Catholics together. We tackle that step by step, a seven-step process included in a new resource called Wretched Worldview, where we work through 22 issues biblically so that you and I have a right understanding of God's word, so that when somebody comes along and says, hey, good news, evangelicals and Catholics are now together, we can say, no. No, they're not. This is Wretched Radio. Typical radio commercials will have one big shebang, the opening line. Do we have your attention now? This particular commercial has eight. Have we got your attention now? MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing, will save the average family $500 per month. Second, MediShare has double the customer satisfaction rate compared to typical health insurance. Double, that's times two if you weren't homeschooled. A massive network of providers to choose from. MediShare is the most trusted name in healthcare sharing. They've been around for 25 years. $4 billion in healthcare bills have been shared. If you call them now, you will save on the joining fee. They're going to erase it. That's another $170. This is a limited time offer, which means make it snappy. Call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE. Did I mention 844-34-BIBLE to get your MediShare quote in under 2 minutes?
Do you need help organizing your closets or maybe repainting the family room? Yeah, those are not things that we're going to be able to help you with, but what we can do is hopefully help you think biblically about your marriage and your kids. We can help you improve your theology and control your emotions a little bit better, all with our Wretched Bible Studies. Those are derived from our resources like Drive By Marriage, Drive By Parenting, Drive By Theology, Jesus Unmasked, and Stressed Out. These studies are designed to take you deeper into the Word, but not bore you to tears. They're perfect for your youth group, your adult Bible study, or even your own personal study at home. Get one or all of them right now at wretched.org/study. While we can't do anything to help you put that piece of IKEA furniture together and the frustration and anger you're going to feel when you do it, we can help you react more biblically to it. Just head over to wretched.org/study right now and get yourself a Wretched Bible Study today. That's wretched.org/study.
And now a message from our dear brother Paul Marty of the Tomorrow Club's Kids Bible Clubs all throughout Eastern Europe. Just in case it isn't difficult enough to do ministry in poor Eastern Europe.
2020 has been a challenging year for all of us, and especially hard for the vulnerable kids and families the Tomorrow Club serve. But support from the Wretched audience has enabled us to continue to bring a message of hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the forsaken places we serve. Thank you so much.
If you are a Tomorrow Club supporter, I echo his gratitude. If you are not, would you please consider becoming a Tomorrow Club supporter? You can sponsor your own kids' club in Eastern Europe so efficiently. Just $30 per month to disciple 30 kids. Learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Attributes of God. Do you think God explodes with anger when you sin? Remember the word impassibility. It means that God is without passion. His affections, such as wrath, anger, and love, are always foreknown, voluntary, and controlled, and they are always consistent with God's unchanging nature, and his wrath has been settled on the cross. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Fine, I'll stop talking here on Wretched Radio so we can get back to this grand orator dealing with the issue of evangelicals and Catholics together. Implicit Bible verses.
Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace are you saved through faith. That's not what the Catholic Church teaches. Galatians 1, I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to another gospel. The Roman Catholic Church does not believe Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that nobody can boast. It is a combination of grace. They believe that it's infused into you. It's like at your baptism, you get an injection of grace. You start out and you get purified through that water process and ceremony, but you got to keep yourself pure so that infusion can become sullied. Protestants believe we're imputed with God's righteousness, fully credited, all of your sins gone. When God regenerates and saves you, as far as the east is from the west, now, because of that, we do good works, not in order to stay saved, but because we already are saved. And the differences are that far apart. No, they're even further. They're the differences between heaven and hell. Let's talk about the gospel and its effect on our understanding of evangelicals and Catholics together. This is,
please note, because this one is always a little bit tricky. If the gospel is the center of everything, you need to import it into your conversation on every single subject. Otherwise, you are not giving it an holistic treatment.
Which, obviously, number one, can there be unity around the gospel with such a stark difference about salvation? The answer is it can't be. Justification is a precious doctrine. We want to see Catholics saved, not confirmed in their apostasy. These sweet people, they're under a yoke. They're under a burden. Jesus lifts that yoke. His is light, grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. These are the solas of Protestantism. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't believe in those alones. We don't want them to die in their sins. We don't want them not knowing that they have assurance of salvation. There were many Roman Catholics during the Protestant Reformation who said that is a pernicious doctrine, eternal security. Now, why would they say that? That you are eternally secure, that you're God's, He has you in His hand, and He's not letting you go. Why? Because if you are fully forgiven and you have actual eternal life, then you don't have to give to the church. You don't have to follow the church and obey the church. And so they believe that the doctrine of eternal security was awful and wicked. It is wonderful and marvelous. And Roman Catholics don't get to experience that. We want that for them. So says the gospel. Let's take a quick look at church history. Where has the church stood, Protestants and Catholics? Well, for 500 years, Martin Luther, brace yourself for this. The Church of Rome has become the most lawless den of thieves, the most shameless of all brothels, the very kingdom of sin, death, and hell, so that not even the Antichrist, if he were to come, would devise any addition to its wickedness. Has the Roman Catholic Church changed? Well, maybe some of that naughty medieval behavior, maybe. But their doctrines have not changed. John Calvin, the papacy is not a church. There, instead of the ministry of the word, prevails a perverted government compounded of lies, a government which partly extinguishes, partly suppresses the pure light. We cannot scarcely have any meeting with them without polluting ourselves with open idolatry. We could go on, but let's take a look at the Roman Catholic view on Protestant justification, the Council of Trent. Please note that the Council of Trent took place after the Protestant Reformation. They were seeing this gospel of grace. It was just sweeping throughout Europe, and they went, hold on, we better get some things written down. This is what the Roman Catholic Church thinks about you. Now, maybe you've been thinking, I've been snarky. If I have, I haven't been trying to be. We should have some righteous indignation about this. People are being deceived, and they're going to hell because of it. We should get a little stirred about that. Well, listen to what the Roman Catholic Church says about you. There's a lot of quotes, but you'll get the point real fast. If anyone says that by faith alone the sinner is justified, the Protestant position, so as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be anathema. Not familiar with that word? Let him be damned. Protestant, according to the Roman Catholic Church, you are damned. How are we getting there together? We could go on and on with the quotes. You can kind of scan them here as we burn through them. The Council of Trent, over and over again, let him be anathema, let him be anathema, let him be anathema. In 1994, evangelicals and Catholics together, the Christian mission in the third millennium came along. 1994, 1545. For about 500 years, we understood, Catholics and evangelicals, Catholics and Protestants, not together. 1994, this concept of evangelicals and Catholics together started to flourish. And we see it still kindling away. Now, church history isn't everything, but give or take about 470 years, we had it pretty straight. Only recently did we start to think that evangelicals and Catholics can be together. That is instructive for us. However, we've got to consider our personal testimony. You can never leave that out of the picture. Am I really loving someone if I'm not telling the truth? Answer is no. Does that mean I should break ties with all of my Catholic friends? No. Should you be equally yoked with them as best buddies? Should you be doing church activities? Should you be trying acts of social justice together? No. That's to be equally yoked. That doesn't mean, however, you can't be friends with Roman Catholics. They can be very nice people, but please remember, they're lost people. They're condemned people. And we want to love those people and teach them the glorious gospel of grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. Any objections? Anybody? Let's take a look at some of them. Number one, unity first, doctrine second. Guess what? That's actually a doctrinal statement before the unity. See, everything is doctrine. Anytime you say anything about God, congratulations, you're a theologian. So to those who say unity first, doctrine second, that is a doctrine, and you can't have unity without truth. Doesn't mean we don't share some truth, as our second objection will state, but not enough for the sake of unity. So evangelicals and Catholics, they share a lot in common. Yeah, a lot, but not everything. We both believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a good start, but there are so many differences that cause division. We can't use the exceptions to break the rule that really, on the big stuff, we don't agree. Mariology, the office of the papacy, purgatory, works in order to stay saved, to be saved. These are big issues which just do not override our shared similarities.
That's right. They don't override our shared similarities. There is some complexity with individual believers, right, who are coming into contact, let's say, with evangelical voices or Protestant doctrine, Bible verses, Augustine, whatever it may be. That doesn't change the overarching point you're making. It does mean that we have to listen carefully, I think we'd say, to individual Catholics to know exactly what they believe, because there's more confusion in the Catholic Church than might initially
seem. There most certainly is, and I think because of Christian media really being dominated by evangelicals, they are being confronted with the gospel.
Yes.
But I think that I would prefer to draw the line this starkly. Somebody who happens to get saved while in the Roman Catholic system, that can happen, but they won't stay in that system for long. Mm-hmm. So we have some more objections.
Before we get to that commentary by Owen Strand is true. For better or for worse, evangelical lingo has been adopted by a lot of Roman Catholics. They use terminology heretofore they did not, like getting saved, talking about being born again. All biblical language, of course, but not the phraseology that was used in the church until, I believe, evangelical influence. I have been to a Roman Catholic church, and the guy, he preached grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. And I thought, well, if the Catholic Church were doing what it's supposed to be doing in defending the church and the ecclesiological order of the church, he should be getting booted out. Where did he get this lingo? Maybe Christian radio, podcasts, etc., YouTube videos. And we like that, but we can't use that as an excuse to overlook. We are too divided on too many essential issues. So what do we do with all of this? I would like to suggest two things. Number one, should put a little fire in our belly. We believe in something magnificent. The Roman Catholic Church is putting a yoke on people. It's a joyless affair. I was just talking to a Roman Catholic who went to an evangelical church, and he was like, I felt joy in the one place and just terrible in the other, meaning the Roman Catholic Church. Why? Because it's works, works, works. And might I also suggest, if you know a Roman Catholic, it should be a joyful thing to tell them, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.